Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. It's a privilege to be able to be here with my extended family. Appreciated what we heard already here this morning. Murray had a very powerful devotional that if we were looking for God to speak to us, I believe he did. I also appreciated the service in other areas so far this morning. Your youth singing this morning. Thank you. Thank you for showing up early and coming and singing. All of you that were here, those of you that missed out on it, make sure you're here next time. That was a blessing, and it's a blessing for the ones that are singing as well as the ones who are being sung to. Also, the devotional this morning about the Waymaker was such an inspiration, and I really enjoyed our Sunday school lesson as well. And looking at John chapter 3, the first part of John chapter 3 there, one thought that really struck me in Murray's devotional is the church, the bride of Christ, are we anticipating his arrival? Is that the focal point? We go on living our lives otherwise, kind of, but the focal point is the return of Christ, or focusing on him. Is that honestly how we're living our lives? With that sort of anticipation, that sort of preparation, that sort of absorption. That was a tremendous thought. The message I'm going to preach this morning is one that's a little bit different. It's a topical message. I ran across some interesting references as I was studying other scriptures. I kept running across references to staffs, and in somewhat strange ways. And so, message this morning is staffs of the Bible, and I'd like to just look at them and see what the Bible has to say. And as I actually started to study them, at first it was just sort of, this has been over the process of a year or so that the first one struck me. And so I just sort of, each time I ran across an interesting reference to it again, I'd kind of look, see what the context was and cross-reference. And it started to really grip me, how it's used and the symbolism behind it. And also, just the fact that here was something that I had been reading over many, many times and had never really noticed before. And how many other things are there like this in the Bible? That there's these little gold nuggets that God has for us that can inspire and bless and direct us that I haven't experienced or found. So I hope this message will be an inspiration to you, as it was to me in studying it. Thinking of staffs and what they stand for and represent, as a boy reading the tales of Robin Hood and their stout quarterstaffs, I always had this sort of an image of them in my head. Well, some of the stories that we have in the Bible connected to staffs put anything that any fictional characters puts them to an absolute paling. So as we look at one of the first things I wanted to see is what actually is the definition? What is the meaning of a staff? Is it a cane? Is it is there a difference between a rod and a staff? Because in some places we have them side by side. Well, it's interesting, the root word of rod and the root word of staff are essentially the same, minor differences. So they're often used somewhat interchangeably. I've heard it said before that a rod is more used as in connection with maybe punishment or judgment, and a staff more in support. And that may be true. I wasn't able to find that. Everything I found, it was pretty much interchangeable, that you could have used the word rod, you could have used the word staff. Often it was sort of a literary construct. So for example, in Psalm 23, verse 4, where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So why were the two different words used? And I've heard it tried to parse out why you use one, why you use the other. Well, in my studying here, it seems as though it's more of a literary construct. So for example, you go to the, go to the ocean and you're writing to somebody about it, and you say, we went down to the shore and we saw the waves coming in over the vast expanse of water and the sun slowly sank behind the ocean. You're saying the same thing. You use the word shore, you use the word waves, you use the word water, you use the word ocean, but the whole time you're referring to the ocean. But you use different words because it gives slightly different connotations, perhaps, but also so it doesn't become repetitive. And it seems that in the Bible, when it uses the word rod and the word staff, that's sort of what it's doing, is it's not being repetitive. Instead of saying thy staff and thy staff, it's saying thy rod and thy staff. And it's emphasizing the point. Well, why did this point need to be emphasized was the question I wondered. Why was it important in Psalm 23, for example, and we find a few other instances, especially in Isaiah and Ezekiel, where it talks about a rod and a staff in the same verse. And why was it important that this point was emphasized? Well, as I studied this, the idea of a rod or a staff is one of authority. So a king has a scepter. That's his symbol of authority. And a rod or a staff in many constructs is used in the same way. This is a symbol of authority. And so as we look at Psalm 23, what's the application here? As we think of authority and we think of what authority is, it's a good authority is strong, it's stable, it's a support. And so the context of Psalm 23 is in being led and being taken through your life. And so in this particular one, it says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So it's a reference, I believe, to the authority of God that gives us comfort in these times of uncertainty. So how does the authority of God provide comfort? And if we look at the context of Psalm 23 here, of his leading through our lives, there is comfort in his protection, in his all-knowing powers. So even when we're in a position of uncertainty, God knows the end from the beginning, and he can guide us. Shepherds would use their staff to, when their sheep were going through a rocky, narrow pass, they would use their staff to reach out and knock them back into line if they were starting to get too close to an edge. It wasn't always just a gentle little tap. They'd have to sometimes, knock them back in. And so David is saying, that's what God has to do to us sometimes. He uses his authority to keep us in line. And we can choose to accept that authority of God and the comfort and peace it brings, or we can choose to keep whacking ourselves against it. So the sheep that stayed in the road weren't getting whacked with the staff. It was the ones that were trying to stray to the edge. But there was comfort even for those that were trying to stray to the edge, because God wasn't letting them go. He's bringing them back. And it's for their own good. So in that, there's peace. And as I thought of knowing the symbolism there, the symbolism of authority behind a staff or a rod, it kind of brought new meaning to the whole story of Moses. And I'm not going to look up all these references, because there's a whole host of them, but we're just going to kind of go down through the story of Moses a little bit and see all the ways that he used a rod or used a staff. And first of all, he had it with him as he was with his sheep. That was a normal thing, and God used it there to show him how he wants him to approach Pharaoh. So when Moses went down into the royal court to meet Pharaoh, he was carrying his staff, his rod, a walking stick that he carried in there. And the symbolism behind that is powerful to me, as I think of, there was Pharaoh with his scepter, his symbol of royalty, and here was a man with a stick. Well, if we think of the symbolism of the staff itself as being a symbol of authority, also that is something made of wood, which is a type of humanity. I see a meaning here of God putting his authority in the hands of a human being to go to a self-important ruler and show God's glory. And what a beautiful picture that is. Moses wasn't taking his own authority. He wasn't taking a societally recognized authority. He wasn't taking his own scepter. He was taking the authority of God with him as he went down to meet Pharaoh. And I believe that in the same way, God can use our humanity if we turn ourselves over to him, if we turn ourselves over to his purposes the way that Moses did. And if you think of how Moses kind of protested and told God, you know, I'm really not the man that you want. I can't talk. You know, I'd rather stay out here with my sheep another 40 years. And God said, no, go. I can use you if you allow me to. And so he took his humanity, but the symbol of God's authority with him as he went. And God was able to use him to do mighty things. Aaron also had his rod. And it was that rod that they used they threw it down. It turned into a serpent. The magicians of Pharaoh threw their rods down. They turned into serpents. And Aaron's rod turned into a serpent, ate theirs up, grabbed it again, turned back into a rod again. Here it was, God using a symbol of his authority, wiping out the authority of the royal court. And I think that's a powerful view of how God can work through us. Moses and Aaron were normal people, but by taking the authority of God, and I think of the word of God as being in our authority. And we take the word of God and we use it, we apply it in the way that God wants us to, and he can do mighty things. In the plagues of Egypt, then, I'm just going to read a few of these, in at least five of them, either Moses or Aaron's rod was used. In Exodus 7, it says, "And Moses did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." So he used a rod to do this. In Exodus 8:5, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come out upon the land of Egypt." So again he used a rod. And in Exodus 8:16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." In Exodus 9, verse 23, "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." In Exodus 10, verse 13, it says, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." So in each of these instances, the rod was used. Why was that important that a rod was used? I believe, as we see that the rod as the symbol of authority, that God was showing, he told them, he said, "We're doing this so that Pharaoh may know that I am the Lord." So he was showing that with his authority, he can command even nature, turning water to blood, bringing frogs up, bringing lice, locusts, thunder and hail. God's authority trumps human authority every time. And I believe that's one of the lessons that was being taught here to Moses, that when we take the authority of God, he blesses it. When we use it the way that he wants us to. When they left Egypt then, went down to the Red Sea, what did Moses use to divide the Red Sea? Anyone want to take a guess? He used the rod again, stretched the rod out over the sea, and it divided. Again, why was it important that he used a rod? In looking at the symbolism again, I think it was showing the authority of God, even over nature, and the way that the word of God, once applied in our lives, that authority in our lives, opens up the way for us, shows us where to go, like David was talking about this morning, being a waymaker. When we recognize the authority of the Word of God in our lives and we allow God to use it, He opens up a way for us. He opens up a path where we know where to go. And then later on, after God uses the rod in the hand of Moses to draw water from the rock, and this is a symbol of Christ's crucifixion and the living water, the gospel that came out of the rock, right after this happened, we see Moses use the rod again as he prepared to fight, Joshua prepared to fight Amalek. And I find the wording interesting here. He said in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So all of a sudden, this wasn't Moses' rod anymore. It's like Moses, as he's writing this, comes to the point of recognition where he says, you know what? This is absolutely the authority of God, or a representative of the authority of God. This isn't me at all. I didn't have anything to do with the authority behind separating the Red Sea and bringing these plagues. It was the authority of God that did it. And he says, I'm going to take this with me to go up on the mountain now. This symbol of the authority of God. And so he did, and then that's the story we have then of Aaron and Hur lifting up Moses' hands. And if I understand this passage right now, that meant they were also lifting up the rod, because Moses said, I'm going to have that in my hand. I'm going to take the symbol of the authority of God in my hand. And so as we think then of how that is prevailing against sin, or prevailing against the attacks of the enemy, of our flesh, what is the authority with which we can do that? Is it not the Word of God that gives, that is the authority that can drive away temptation and can drive back the forces of evil that we may see in our lives? And then, of course, there's Aaron's rod that budded as a sign that he was to be the high priest. And that's a symbol of resurrection and new life. And I think, again, as we think of how it came from both a symbol of humanity, which is the wood that makes up the rod, and the authority in the rod itself, that it shows how Jesus became humanity for us. But then he rose from the dead. He triumphed over the limits of humanity. And so I think there's a message in there for us as well as we come into new life in Christ. When our humanity is brought under the authority of God, if we have his resurrection in us, we have the authority, or you could say the responsibility, to bring his life to those around us. Because I think authority and responsibility are linked. If you have any sort of authority, that means you have a responsibility. You have a task, something you need to make sure happens. And I think too often we take our cues from society. Murray talked about that some this morning. But we take our cues from society as to how we should act, how we should dress, how we should talk, what we should do. And we take our notes from that instead of from the authority of the Word of God. Instead of listening to those in authority over us, and I think that if we're not careful, we'll get to the point where we take enough cues from society that we cross a line that we are now in that realm of the world, and no longer under putting ourselves under the authority of God. There was also a verse that I had come across some time ago, and I wondered why it was mentioned this way. So this is in Exodus 21, verse 20. It says, and if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. I thought, well, why is it necessary to mention how this happened? Because the Ten Commandments clearly say, thou shalt not kill. Isn't that clear enough? Do we have to spell out all the different ways that this happens? But knowing the symbolism behind a rod, that this is a symbol of authority, brings a new light to this for me. Because I think this is talking about an abuse of authority. somebody that has power over someone else and abuses it. And God says, I am going to hold you personally responsible for any authority that you have that you misuse. And it's easy for us, at least it's easy for me, to see an abuse of power when I feel like I'm the one at the receiving end of it. When someone else I feel like is abusing their power towards me. But it's maybe not so easy to see when I'm the one who's doling it out. And I think that sometimes there's different ways that people abuse power. Sometimes maybe it's not overt, where it's just, you know, a king being mean to his rulers. But maybe it's manipulation, which is the power of politics. Or maybe it's gossip, which is the power of information. Maybe it's slander, which is the power of suggestion. Or maybe it's rebellion, which is the power of choice. And there are other things that we might face too. But each one of those, we have some power. We have some authority. And we can misuse those and abuse them. And God is going to hold us responsible for that. As we think of it practically as an employer, or if you're in some responsible position at work, making life difficult for those who work under you. Maybe if you're an employee, maybe it's contributing to a negative work environment. But my point is this, that we all wield a certain element somewhere of power or authority or responsibility. And God is going to hold us personally responsible for how we use that or abuse it. So I'd like to look at a few references now here that speak specifically about that use that word staff specifically. Up till now, I've been kind of going back and forth between rod and staff. But in Genesis 32, and you just want to turn over there with me, this is the story of Jacob. And this is one of the references that I had run across here a while ago that had kind of triggered this study for me. In verse 10, it says, this is Jacob praying to God, and he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Why did he bring the staff in? He had this immense wealth that he was traveling with. Hundreds of camels and sheep and oxen and his huge household and his servants and his children and everybody. But he didn't say that that's what he brought over. He said, I brought my staff over. Why did he say that he brought his staff over? Why was that important? Well, if we look a little bit at the life of Jacob, what kind of a man was he? He was kind of a wheedler, wasn't he? Always kind of came into things the back way. Never confronted problems head on. He was going to get what he wanted to, but he was going to kind of wheel and deal his way into it. He was going to wait till Esau was hungry before he got that birthright from him. He was going to wait till Esau was gone before he went and got the blessing from his father. And he's kind of work his way, manipulate his way around through things. And that's kind of how he did his life. Well, right after this, this context here is now he was leaving his father-in-law's house, Laban, and he had his whole family with him, and he heard that Esau was coming. Esau was coming, and Esau was angry, and Esau was going to get him. And so he cries out to God, and he says, you know, I'm here I am. He split his huge holdings into two groups. And that's what he said about these two bands. He said, I split them into two groups, and the reason for that was that if Esau attacks one, then the other one hopefully can get away. So he was trying to get this all figured out. Right after this happened, he wrestled with the angel there at a place that he named Peniel. And then he went and went forward, and that's when his name was changed to Israel. And then he actually went and met Esau. When, as I looked at that, at the context, and how he presented himself to God here, there's a different Jacob than what had been originally. Instead of wheedling his way through this, he was going to meet Esau head on. He wasn't turning and running now. He said, I need to go. I was wrong, but I need to face him. Essentially, he was taking responsibility. So he was taking authority or responsibility for the things that he had done, and he was taking that with him across the Jordan to meet Esau. And I think that's why he said he's taking his staff, because that was the symbol of his authority, of his responsibility to his family, to what he had done. He's saying, I'm gonna face it now. I didn't before, but now I'm gonna face it. And he took his staff, and that's why he mentioned it. There's another staff that's mentioned several times in the Bible. And it's a staff of bread. And that's another one that I had come across some time ago and kind of triggered this study for me. A staff of bread. So the first thing that popped into my mind was one of those long French loaves of bread. But that's not what it's talking about. One of the first instances of that is in Psalm 105. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read a few verses out of this. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. And this is talking about the children of Israel. It says, "He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." So here it's talking about the famine that was in Egypt, that Joseph went down, and we know that story about Joseph. This Psalm 105 is kind of a dissertation, or goes down through the I don't know, I guess you'd call it the evolution of the children of Israel, their beginnings and how God led them and so forth. And he said, "I broke this staff of bread to give you something good." And so the staff of bread here seems to represent that sense of stability or strength, something that you can depend on. And so the Egyptians were depending on this staff of bread, and he took it away from them. And then he brought in Joseph, who was able to help them through that. And I find it interesting in other verses later on, like in Isaiah and Ezekiel, it talks about God breaking the staff of bread again. But when he does, it's in reference to Egypt. So he was saying, you're just like Egypt depended on this staff of bread and I broke it. You're depending on something that you shouldn't be depending on. And I think it can be sort of a representation of what we find to be stable in our lives, or what we look to as an authority, instead of what we should be looking to. It seems almost as though the idea behind the staff of bread is that they became fixated on the bread itself. It was something that was needful. It was necessary. They had to have to eat to live. But rather than focusing on the one who gave it, they focused on the thing itself, on the staff of bread. And so God said, this isn't actually what's delivering you. I am. And so he showed them by breaking it. And I also find that meaningful as we think of what Jesus said. He said, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life," is what Jesus said. So it goes from being this external thing that we're leaning on, that we're depending on over here, and we focus on, to Jesus saying, "You need to look at me. Jesus is a staff of bread that's never broken." And it made me think, what about my daily bread or my devotional life? What am I doing to learn? Am I fixating on that staff of bread so that I can say I did it, or so that I can show God I'm having my devotions every day, so rain the blessings down on me. Or is it something that I say, I'm going to make sure I share with everybody else this inspiration from my devotion so that they know that I'm having my devotions today. Now, don't get me wrong. Our devotions are essential. We must have that daily bread. But if we focus on the act, I think we're doing the same thing as the Egyptians or the children of Israel did here, where we're focusing on the bread itself, on the staff of bread, rather than on the nourishment it provides or on the one who gives it. So it's important that as we have our devotions, we're being changed by them. Not that other people know that we're having them. And then there's references to staff of strength. It doesn't use those words. The Bible doesn't use those words exactly. But there's a number of references that indicate that's the idea. So one of them was one of David's mighty men, Benaiah. He went against a mighty Egyptian who had a staff of, they said the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam or something like that. And all he had was a staff. He went against this Egyptian just with his staff and ended up slaying him with his own spear. There's an angel, and so there's several different references of that sort. There was an angel that appeared to Gideon. And as a proof of God being with him, the angel used a staff to burn up the offering that Gideon had brought him. And I love that picture now, because what does the Bible say the word is? Jeremiah says, is not my word like a fire? And so I see the authority of the word of God like a fire. And then Jeremiah goes on to say, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So I think that the authority of the word of God in the hand of his messengers is a fire that can burn away the dross of sin and self in our lives, and that we can be returned then as an offering to God, just as that offering was of Gideon's. The Bible talks about the staff of a spear. There are several places where that's mentioned, and one of the notable ones to me is the story of David and Goliath. And I often come back to this story because there's such a host of references and meanings and symbolisms in this story. But it's especially notable to me here because it says that the staff of Goliath's spear was like a weaver's beam. So this thing was huge. It gives special recognition to the size of the staff of Goliath's spear. But then it also says David took his staff with him when he went down to get the 5 smooth stones. Did he use that staff to wing the stones at Goliath? No. Why did he take it along? Why was it important to mention that? Again, I think it's God saying again, I have my authority with this young man. And David recognized that. David recognized that he could only do this under the authority of God. And he took it with him when he went down there. He ended up using a stone. But he had the authority of God with him. He had that staff with him. The size of Goliath's staff didn't matter. When David went under the authority and direction of God, that was what he needed. And it's interesting, too, as I think of how David approached this. He didn't fight with a sword and with armor. They tried to get him to. They put it on him, and he said, I can't do this. I don't know how to use it. He went with what he knew how to do. And I think that's a picture of what God does for us. If we go under his authority, if we put ourselves under his authority and go where he tells us to go and do what he tells us to do, he'll use us in ways that we know how to work. I think often, I know for me at least, I'll say it that way, I know for me, I look at where I want to be and I say, I'm just not there. And I see someone else who excels in something, and I just wish that I could be that good at that. I wish I could have that level of understanding or that compassionate touch or that gift of reaching out to people that they haven't. I'm just not there. And so what do? I say, well, I can't do that, so I'm just not going to do anything, or I'm just going to kind of give up. Well, that's not what David did. He could have said the same thing. He said, you know, I am not as big and tough as my big brothers are. They've got armor and everything. They're used to this. He said, I know how to run a slingshot. And he took the authority of God and he went down and he used that slingshot. Did David stay with the slingshot? As he went on later to become the king of Israel and to conquer many armies of Philistines, I believe he put on armor. And I think there's a beauty there too as we think of putting on the armor of God. But he progressed into that. He did eventually get there, but that's not where he started. So along with being used where God has us now, I think we are called to progression. We are called to growth. But God will use us with what we know right now. And too often when I think of the staff, when I see the size of the staff of the spear in the hand of temptation, say, of Goliath's hand over there, I see this huge staff of his spear, and I fixate on that, and I panic. I don't know how to fight properly. I don't know how to wear this armor. I don't know how to run a sword. What am I going to do? Well, God said, you know how to do one thing. Go do that one thing. And David did, and God blessed it. And I tend to forget that God isn't calling me to do something impossible, but he is calling me to do one thing that I know how to do. And so we can all do something. And it's incumbent on us to do just that, to carry our staff with us and be strong in God. The Bible also talks about the staff of the wicked. In Isaiah 14, verse 5, he says, the Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And so here again, staff and scepter side by side, the symbols of authority. And God asserts his authority over the kingdom of the world by declaring that what they see as power will be broken. You see, our attempts at grandiosity don't impress God. All the studying that I did for this message doesn't impress God. What God looks for in our lives are results, is following, is bringing ourselves under his authority. Society tells us that we're important if we're powerful and if we're influential in our environment. And the bigger of an environment that we can influence, the more important we are. Secular reasoning tells us that we're as important as we imagine ourselves to be. If we feel unimportant, it's just because we have a lack of imagination. So if you feel you're important, you're important. So we become self-important. And to God, we are all important. But it's not because we think it into existence. We're important to the creator of the universe who created us. And you're important to God because you have, each one of you has a unique ability to bring glory to God that would be missing if you did not do that. And in conjunction with the staff of the wicked, God also refers to a staff of reeds, also there in Isaiah. He was saying, that's the armies that you're relying on. They look strong, they look authoritative, they look powerful, but it's a staff of reeds, and I'm going to break it. What a letdown to think that we're wielding this powerful weapon of authority only to realize it's ineffectual. And I believe that's what happens when people step out of God's plan. Still carry a staff and act authoritative, but there's no blessing from God. And again, I think that's what can so easily happen when we take our cues from society as to the way that we are to live our lives instead of from the authority of the Word of God. It's an empty, hollow staff that will snap when leaned on. But God's strength and stability never fails. The authority of God's word is constant. It's not hollow, and it doesn't break when it's leaned on. Isaiah also talks about the staff of a shoulder. And this is in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So it's a messianic prophecy here, and the staff of the shoulder is referring to the authority of, or dominion that the captors had. But it's saying that here Jesus, he's breaking that authority of the captors, and he replaces it with freedom. And I especially like this in conjunction with the reality that this was a prophecy of Christ, that the devil attacks us. He holds us captive. He gets us a grip on us and holds us under his authority. But Jesus breaks that dominion. He sets us free. He allows us to follow his authority instead of our own carnality. And I also love how this ties with the instructions for the first Passover, which said, "Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The staff in hand is the strength of the Lord held close. In Isaiah, we see how Jesus broke that staff of dominion that the Egyptians had over them, and instead replaced it with the staff of his authority and his freedom. And I love how that then ties when we think of how Jesus breaks that staff of authority that the devil has over us and replaces it with his staff, how that ties into what Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 6. And I'd just like to turn over there. Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whatsoever ye shall not... And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Why did Jesus send them out with a staff? Why was that mentioned? I think again, he was giving them authority. He was saying, you don't need anything else. If you have the authority of God in your life, if you are being led by the authority of the Word of God, that's all you need. That's all you need to conquer. That's all you need to spread His Word. You need to take yourself, you, a changed person, someone who has brought their lives under the authority of God, you need to take yourself with my authority and go out. The Word of God doesn't need any supporting documents. It doesn't need any high-toned rhetoric. It'll stand against anything that's thrown against it. And as I look at the authority of the Word of God in the context of a mission effort here, these are normal people. The disciples, we know them, the struggles that they had. They were normal people going out under the authority of the Word of God, and they were able to do marvelous things. Why? Because they went out under that authority, not under their own steam. And what did they preach? It says they preached repentance. They preached repentance, but also they cast out devils, they anointed, they healed. So they preached repentance, cleansing, and healing. And isn't that the Word of God for our lives today? As we bring ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, that message is still the same for us, a message of repentance, a message of cleansing, and then a message of healing. So I'm going to bring this to a close here. Just thinking of how as the disciples went out, just as they leaned on those staffs as they went out, we can lean on the authority of the Word of God. It won't break like will the reed of a self-absorbed world. It won't fail as did those heavy beams of spears. We can rely on the authority of God. We can rely on His promises. We can rely on His Word, on His directives for our lives. And as we look for stability and guidance in our lives, we can always rely on the authority of the Word of God. Let's kneel in prayer.